Jesus spoke to them again in parables, saying,
"The kingdom of heaven is like a king who prepared a wedding banquet for his son. He sent his servants to those who had been invited to the banquet to tell them to come. But they refused to come. Then he sent some more servants and said, 'Tell those who have been invited that I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and fatted cattle have been butchered, and everything is ready. Come to the wedding banquet.' But they paid no attention and went off, one to his field, another to his business. The rest seized his servants, mistreated them, and killed them. The king was enraged. He sent his army and destroyed those murderers and burned their city. He said to his servants, 'The wedding banquet is ready, but those I invited did not deserve to come. Go to the street corners and invite to the banquet anyone you can find.' So the servants went out into the streets and gathered all the people they could find, both good and bad. And the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came in to see the guests, he noticed a man there who was not wearing wedding clothes. 'Friend,' he asked, 'how did you get in here without wedding clothes?' The man was speechless. Then the king told the attendants, 'Tie him hand and foot and throw him outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are invited, but few are chosen.'"
Well, what a story, right? You had a chance to discuss that and study that, and I hope come under conviction by that amazing story. The context of that story, I'll remind you, is that this is the final week before Jesus goes to the cross. And he was confronted there at the temple, as portrayed by that drama you just witnessed, by the chief priests and the elders and the Pharisees, and they questioned by which authority Jesus spoke. And Jesus responded that tax collectors and prostitutes will enter the kingdom of heaven before you. Do you think he got their attention when he addressed them? And he went on to say that the kingdom of God will be taken from you, speaking of the Pharisees, the chief priests, the elders, the religious folks, and will be given to a nation that is bearing fruit. And the Pharisees heard the parables, and they knew that Jesus was talking about them. So there's no question about the context, what exactly was going on. They knew what he was trying to say. I found some of those men portraying the Pharisees in our skit there, in our drama, with some very inquisitive looks on their faces. And this is the context of our story. The story is about a wedding feast or a banquet. It's pretty obvious that this feast in the story represents the kingdom life, the Christian life that's offered to anyone that places their trust and their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's what we call the Christian life. It's the abundant life that Jesus came to give to his people. It's eternal life. The feast is a picture of salvation. And this is an illustration that Christ used to make a very important point. It might be helpful to understand a little bit about the context of a Middle Eastern wedding before we get too far into our lecture tonight. There were three stages to a Middle Eastern wedding of that day. First, there was what they called the obligation. This was the legal contract. We would call it the engagement period today, but it was much more legally binding than the engagement periods that we have in our culture today. In many cases, this contract was arranged by the parents of the two that were going to be married, and they were legally obligated to one another. They didn't live with one another, and of course, they didn't consummate the marriage until sometime later. This was the obligation period of the wedding process. Second was the presentation. The betrothed man went to the betrothed woman's home, taking her from her home to a series of festivities or parties. This was the woman's coming out time. It was symbolic of her being taken from the home of her father, and she was going to be placed in the home of her new husband. And the entire community participated in these series of parties and festivities that usually lasted for about a week. It was a time of great celebration that the community was involved with, but it was also a time of great preparation for that bride, for her husband. The new bride was being publicly presented to her husband in an environment of tremendous celebration and support from the community. This was the presentation part of a Middle Eastern wedding. And then finally is the consummation, not just the physical consummation, although that certainly was a part of it, but it involved the ceremony of the exchanging of vows. And finally, the wedding supper, the ultimate and intimate fellowship in a Middle Eastern culture. My children have spent a lot of time in the Middle East, and they say that the mealtime is the most important time of the day, much more so than our fast-paced culture of today. I mean, in fact, you know, mealtimes for me is like a disturbance in my day, right? I mean, I've got to get some fuel in me. It's like a pit stop, you know. I've got to get some fuel in me because I know I'm going to need it later on. But, you know, it's nothing like what is represented when people of this culture, even today, sit down, and it's a symbol of fellowship and intimacy and friendship, and they participate together in that kind of relational way. And this is what the wedding feast is symbolic of. They exchanged the vows. They had the wedding supper, the closest thing to what we would call the wedding reception. And it represents the culmination, the completion, and yes, the consummation of the marriage. Maybe that will help you as you listen to the parable of the wedding feast being taught. Let's bow together as we pray and ask the Lord to help us. Lord, you know I've got 1,000 thoughts and ideas that I want to talk about tonight that we just don't have time to do. So Lord, I'm going to pray that you help me to be organized in my thinking, that I'm wise in my speaking, and that I would not say anything that would confuse, but only that would clarify, only that comes from the Holy Spirit under the authority of your holy word. Lord, I pray for my friends here tonight that they might be attuned to exactly what it is you're trying to teach them, because I believe with all my heart you want to teach all of us a lesson from this story. So Lord, you have your way with us, and we're going to listen up and focus in. And Lord, we are committing now to do whatever it is that you're calling us and teaching us to do. And we pray all this in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. So let's look at this whole story entitled, Come to the Banquet. Let's look first at the banquet's preparation, which comes from verses 1 through 3. We want to see first, what's the purpose of the preparation of this banquet. We're told in our text that the king prepared a banquet or a feast or a party for his son. The purpose of the feast is to honor the king's son. And if you don't see great spiritual symbolism and application for that, then we're just not listening, folks, to let the king and the son know that you and I love them and support them and celebrate with them. That's the point of the Christian life. We want to honor Jesus. We want to celebrate Jesus. We want to get to know Jesus. We want to fellowship with Jesus. The banquet, the feast, is a picture of yours and mine's life as a follower of Jesus Christ. Would your Christian life, could it be portrayed in any way, shape, or form as a banquet, as a feast, as a celebration, as being about something other than me? Is your Christian life and my Christian life more about me and the benefits that I receive? Is the banquet, some of us, me included, live the Christian life as if the Christian life is about me. The Christian life is not about me. It's not about you. It's about Jesus Christ, the one for which the king is preparing the banquet for. The purpose, don't ever get misunderstand what the purpose of the Christian life. Yes, there's benefits. We get eternal life. We get peace with Christ. We get reconciliation with God. We get the power of God. We get the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. We get the provision of God and the purpose of God. There's all these benefits, but first and foremost, the purpose of the Christian life is to honor Jesus Christ. Anything that goes above that is misplaced priorities. The purpose of the celebration was to honor the king's son. It was a relational time, not just a transactional time. I have to admit that I have gone to some weddings, and I've said this to my wife, let's make sure we shake their hand. In other words, we get credit for being at the wedding, get credit for being at the reception. I can tell by your reaction, you've done the same thing. That's transactional. That was a business deal. That was me going and doing something out of obligation versus me going and saying, let's be relational. Let's celebrate with the bride and the groom. Let's honor them. This is about them. It's not about me. Is that the way we look at the Christian faith, the purpose of the banquet's preparation? But then we see the price. And the price was exorbitant. It was priceless. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. In Philippians chapter 2, we're told that Jesus did not hold on to equality with God. It wasn't something that he felt he had to hang on to. No, rather he made himself nothing, even becoming a man, a servant that would ultimately die on the cross for you and for me. This was the price of our wedding feast, of our banquet. The wedding feast and the banquet was totally covered by the king in the same way that our salvation was totally covered at the cross. Jesus said it all when he paid it all, tetelestai, paid in full. My Father's covered it. I've paid the price. There's nothing else that can be done. You don't ask the king at this banquet like we Southerners do whenever you're asked to come to eat at somebody's house. How do you always respond? Oh, can I bring something? Listen, don't insult this king by implying that you could even bring anything worthy of this banquet. And don't embarrass yourself implying that you have anything to bring to the banquet. You just say, I'll come. The price has already been paid. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. sin had left a crimson stain, but he washed it white as snow. Not only have we seen the purpose of the preparation and the price of the preparation, but then who are the partakers of this prepared party? Only those who are hungry and thirsty for God. Revelation 22:17 says, "The Spirit and the bride say, 'Come,' and let him who hears say, 'Come.' Whoever is thirsty, let him come. And whoever wishes, let him take the free gift of the water of life." So the preparation of the banquet, it shows the great love that the king had for his son. This is the purpose of the banquet. It shows the great price that the king was willing to pay. He paid it all. We bring nothing to this banquet. We have nothing to bring to this banquet. All we bring to the banquet, listen, is an appetite for God, a spiritual appetite for God and the things of God and His Word and His Son. That's the only thing that we can bring, and it shows that it met a great need in the guest's life. Those that would come. So we've seen the banquet's preparation, but now let's move into verses 4 through 10 and look at the banquet's invitation. We see first that there is a resistance to the invitation. As hard and as illogical and counterintuitive as that is, can anybody imagine why would anybody not want to go to this king's son's wedding feast? Well, I think, unfortunately, we all know the answer to that question, the same reason many of us took so long to come to the God's feast that He has prepared for us. We just resist it. The invited guests refuse to come. Listen, we're not robots that are forced to come. We're human beings. We're children that the Father says, "I want you to want to come." When my children were small, on rare occasion, well, on many occasions, one of my children would get up in my lap, and I knew that that was usually a signal that they wanted something from their father. Now, I was a cynical father, but I was a realistic father as well, and they bore that out most of the time. That most of the time, when one of my children climbed up in my lap and cuddled up with me, that they wanted something from my father. But on the rare occasion that they would come up in my lap and cuddle with me and just show sheer love and affection and a desire to want to just sit there and be with their father, be in their father's presence, There's no greater joy that a father could know. And you daddies, I know this would be a time. If you're an amen, or this would be a time to say amen, daddies, amen. There's no greater feeling. There's no greater joy. There's no greater celebration than one of your children of their own volition say, "Daddy, I want to spend time with you." And this is what is being portrayed in our story here today. We come at His suggestion, but we come of our own volition. God wants you to want to be at His banquet. Notice that the invited guests that refused to come weren't evil people. They were just too busy. Too busy for the king and too busy to honor his son. They were indifferent. I don't care to come. They were rebellious. I don't want to come. They were self-righteous. I don't really need to come. See, not evil, not working against God, they didn't think, not working against the king. The king will never know. Oh, but the king does know those that resist the invitation. So we not only see the resistance of some, but we see the persistence of the king. There were several reminders to come to the banquet. This represents the long-suffering grace of God. Did you know that if you're sitting here tonight and you've never placed your trust or your faith in Jesus Christ, the fact that you're sitting here tonight in that state is an example of God's grace in your life. He's given you another breath. He's given you one more offer. He's given you one more day. And in your case, he's given you about 40 minutes to listen to some guy stand up here and remind you after you've already listened to a group of peers talk about this invitation. And if you did what you were supposed to do this week, you've already know the story. God has given you one more opportunity. That's his grace in your life. He wants you to come to the banquet. He wants you to be included in the feast. And he continues and continues to give. He's persistent. But listen, don't for a moment misunderstand God's long-suffering and persistence and say, oh, well, he's been after me for years and years and years. I'll just wait a few more years. He'll still be after me. Oh, dear friend, that's a terrible point of view to come from. That's a wrong biblical approach to the long suffering and the grace of God. Yes, his grace is long suffering. Yes, he is persistent. Yes, he continues to give that invitation over and over and over. And every day of your life, if you're sitting here and you still haven't responded yet, every day of your life, whether you recognize it or not, God has given you an invitation. When the sun rose up, that was God's invitation for you to respond to his grace. When the sun went down every single day of your life, that was another opportunity. When those stars came out, there was another opportunity for you to look up and say, my God, yes, there is someone. There is a creator. There is someone there. And God has given you specifically, because you're in this Bible study, an opportunity to actually hear the good news gospel message. You've been hand-delivered on a silver platter. Come to the banquet. There's no excuse. Except the excuses that were used. I don't care. I don't need that. I'll do that sometimes later. I'm too busy. I've got too much going on. I've done enough. I've eaten enough. I've been to enough banquets. You fill in the blank for whatever excuse you're using. It's time to stop the excuses. Listen, come to the banquet. He's persistent. We see the simplicity of that invitation. He just says, come. You know, it's different than religion. Religion says, go. Jesus says, come. Religion says, do. Jesus says, come. Religion says to pay and to serve and to hope and to pray and to work. And Jesus says, come. The simplicity of that invitation. Come to the banquet. We see the availability of the invitation. The door is open, and it's open to everyone. Not just the special select, not just to the chosen ones. It's open to everyone. Come. We see the responsibility toward that invitation. We need to act. You and I need to act on his gracious offer. 2 Corinthians 6:2 says, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, today is the day of your salvation. Could that be said of you tonight? Is today the day that you say, yes, I will come? Thank God for his persistence with me and with you tonight. We see the invitation's resistance and its persistence, but then we also see its assistance. The king asks his servants to go out and remind people that they have responded yes to the invitation. God doesn't need to use us in this process. He wants to use us in this process. Because I know he knows me, it confounds me to know, why would God want to use somebody like me? I know me. He knows me. How would he want to use somebody like me or somebody like you? But that's the kind of people that he uses, just like me and just like you. He wants to use us. Things that servants of the king need to remember, though, listen, it's not your banquet. It's his banquet. We have some Christians that somehow have gotten that confused, and they think it's their banquet, and they take it very personally when somebody refuses the banquet. Listen, don't take it personally. It's his banquet. We're just the messengers. We're just the servants. We're just the ones that are going out and reminding folks of the invitation that they've already responded to. The Bible teaches that that we servants, it's not our banquet, it's the King's. Your job and my job is to get guests there. Your job and my job is not to get the guests there. That's not our job. It's not to get the guests there. Our job is to remind guests of their invitation. To remind them that you plan to be at the banquet and that you believe from Scripture that you have a reserved seat. The person you're talking to has a reserved seat at that banquet, and that you want to make sure that you and that person that you're sharing with can engage in fellowship at that banquet. You're not operating on your own authority. You represent the King. This is the assistance. But listen, lest you think that, yeah, I'm going to become a Christian and God's going to give me a position. That's what people are looking for, right? In fact, people, we don't even call them jobs anymore. People don't look for jobs anymore or work. They look for positions. And so that's what we come to Christ sometimes and say, God, I want a position in your kingdom. And let me tell you what the position looks like from the story. Y'all know what it looks like. You get mistreated. You get abused. You get, even some get killed. I want to remind you, as if you needed the reminder, that today a brother and or a sister in Christ, many, went to their death, servants of God. They were asked a question like, will you recant your faith in Christ? Will you stop following Jesus Christ? Will you stop espousing Jesus Christ? And while I was complaining about being a little bit too hot or a little bit too cold in my air conditioning car, trying to get the temperature regulated, and I was worried about whether the green light or the red light was, you know, getting me through traffic okay, and I was in my nice, comfortable study preparing to share this invitation to a banquet to you nice folks, never once did it come to my mind that I might need to watch out when I stand up there. Somebody might not like that message. Somebody might do something about that message. Not once did that enter my mind today. And during that same time, when it probably didn't enter your mind as well, literally brothers and sisters in Christ were going to their death as servants of the King because they believed in this banquet. They believed so much that they would rather go to their death doing what the King's asked them to do than to cower otherwise. So before you sign up as a servant of the King, you need to make sure you know what the job description is. It's not a position. It's a calling. And this is the assistance. And listen, God's not going to call most of us to die for Him. But He's going to call every single one of us to live for Him. And so all I'm asking is, are you willing to live for Him and get the invitations out in a culture right now, right here, today? Yes, the worst thing that would happen is somebody's going to say, stop asking me about Jesus. That's the worst thing that we can expect to happen, for the most part, in our culture. So, Who's ready to sign up? Who's ready to say, yeah, I will. I'll assist you, Lord. The third point of our story, we see the banquet's celebration in verses 11 through 14. There's kind of almost a humor. It would be humorous if it wasn't so sobering, would it not? There's a change in the story that we get to the actual wedding feast. We see that there's a man there that doesn't have the wedding clothes. And it needs to be pointed out, as you've already discussed, that in that day and age, the king would provide the wedding clothes for the reception, for the party, for the feast. And it may not seem like a big deal. In fact, I can remember for years reading this story, and I'm thinking, lighten up, King. What's the big deal about a dress? Is a dress code really that important? And until I obviously was showing my theological ignorance, it wasn't the dress code. It's what the dress code illustrates or symbolizes. And I think we'll all agree here in just a few moments that it is a big deal. In fact, it's the most important deal of our lives. So we see that this man refused to wear the king's clothes. It would go something like this. As you come in the door, the king's servants would have a robe for you. And maybe they were all the same. Or maybe they had sort of a theme. Or maybe the ladies got a feminine color and the men got a masculine color. Back when there used to be feminine and masculine colors. And I'm not sure exactly how it went, but I know that everybody was supposed to have received that wedding robe. It was an act of respect to the king. And they're the clothes that only the king could and would and should provide for his guests. And the Bible teaches there's only one way we can gain access to heaven, and that's to wear Christ's robe of righteousness. So this is why it's a big deal. This represents this, as one of our leaders called him last night, the ultimate wedding crasher, when he went to the reception without the right clothes. I mean, it would be bad enough if you went to a wedding. I guess the closest analogy for our culture, if you went to a wedding and it's that time in the wedding just before the bride comes down in the processional, just before that, who comes down? The bridesmaids, right? And in most weddings, the bridesmaids have dresses that have been picked by who? Did the bridesmaids pick their dresses? Trust me, I've got daughters that have been in enough weddings. They don't get any say-so. They don't get any say-so in the cost estimate. They don't get any say-so in the color. They just, if they want to be in that bride's wedding, then they wear the dress if they want to be a bridesmaid. And here they come, and they march down, and they look beautiful, and all the eyes are on the bridesmaids, and there's sort of a kind of a culmination coming to the bride. But can you imagine if one of those bridesmaids just decided, I'm just going to wear whatever dress I want to? And we would all just, we'd laugh, we would wonder, we'd ask our spouse, what in the world is going on here? Well, how much more is this man that has crashed this wedding, crashed this feast, and in essence, he's basically saying, King, I don't care about your clothes. I'm going to wear my clothes. I don't care about the terms that you set up for your son's feast. I don't care that you paid for it. I don't care that I'm here at your invitation. I don't care about any of that. I'm coming, and I'm coming on my terms. And listen to me, before you get too judgmental toward that man and his attitude, that's the attitude of most of the people walking around, most of the people that you work with, most of the people, I hope not the most of the people in this room, although it could be some. That's the general attitude today. Is that I'll take my religion and I'll do it on my terms. And I'll choose my church and I'll choose the way I want to worship and I'll choose the way I'm going to understand the Bible and I'll interpret it the way I want to interpret it and I'm going to get out of it what I want to get out of it. Do you see this me mentality of this banquet life? And there's nothing further from the truth. No, the banquet, again, is the kings and the sons. And so the great exchange occurred. You know about it. Jesus gave you his righteousness, and in exchange, he took your unrighteousness, and then he took your unrighteousness and nailed it to the cross via his body and his blood, so that you could take his righteousness and present it at the gates of heaven to enter the banquet of eternal life. Now, that's a great exchange. It's not fair. It doesn't make any sense, any logical sense. Nobody would do that logically, but that's the kind of God that we serve. Are you willing to honor him by receiving his robes of righteousness? Did you know that the Bible, that God is already on record about your righteousness, whatever righteousness you think you're going to bring to that banquet. Well, I went to church. I went to Bible study. I went to Bible study for 10 years. I went to Bible study for 15 years. I have notebooks on my bookshelf of all the answers, all the right answers. I participated in my small group. I didn't skip out on lectures too many times. I did this. I did that. I was a good person. I visited my mom on her deathbed. I took care of my daddy when he was old. I did this. I did that. And God says, I'm not impressed. In fact, he uses real strong language in Isaiah. He says, all that good works, all that stuff that you think that you've done for me, it reeks. It smells like dirty, filthy rags. This is a picture. There's going to be people that are going to show up at heaven's gates and they're going to think, puffing their chest out and say, look at what I've done. Look at my resume, God. Certainly you've got a place for me. And he's going to sniff with those celestial nostrils and say, get away from me. Your self-righteousness smells. And those of us that have done terrible things and awful things and things that you wouldn't want anybody in this room to know, and only God knows, but you've asked for forgiveness from them, and God says, I'll just cover that up, and I don't even see that anymore. I don't even see that unrighteousness anymore. I see Christ's righteousness in you. It's really important that when you go to the wedding banquet, you go with the right clothes on. And the only clothes that you can wear are the robes of righteousness of Jesus Christ. The next thing we see that we eat the king's food. That is, we receive the joy and nourishment provided by the king. What food is to the body, the Bible is to the soul. At the king's banquet, you get your fill of real soul food. Hearing, reading, studying, memorizing, meditating on God's word. We have our fill. We partake of God's word until we're satisfied. That's what we do in the banquet life. Are you looking for satisfaction for your soul in some other means other than what's found in this God's Word? This is why I love leading this Bible study, because I know many of you, I hear from you, I talk to you, I see a countenance difference in some of you all over the years. I see a difference, and I know it has to do with your soul is starting to be satisfied by the thing that it was intended to be satisfied by. And I see a lot of people running around Christians, running around fretful, worried to death, anxiety-ridden. And the reason, in large part, is because they're looking for satisfaction in a place that they were never intended to have satisfaction. It's at the banquet that we receive the king's food and we partake until we're full. We also adhere to the king's terms at the banquet. That is to honor the son. How do you honor the son? Well, you go up and you meet him. You don't do like what I said I've done at many banquets, receptions and weddings, and just get a little FaceTime, give him a thumbs up. Hey, way to go, buddy. Good job. That's nothing. I'm not concerned about them. No, somebody wants to honor the son, wants to go and meet the son, and they start conversing with the son. They find out about the son. They inquire of the son. You don't meet the son. Listen, you don't go to the son's wedding banquet and go and start telling him about your day. You respect him. And why do you speak with the son? Because the Bible says we're to pray continually. I believe that means we're to have an open line of communication. Keep the phone off the hook. Back in the days when they used to be on the hook and off the hook. Keep the phone off the hook to God so you can be in communication. Pray continually, Paul says in Thessalonians. And then lastly, we see we need to, when we're at that banquet, we speak with the king's guest. You're around God's people. You're around like-minded people. Fellowshipping with the other guests at the banquet. We're all there to honor the king. That's why I love fellowship. I love going to church. I love coming to Monday nights. I love being around you, not because you're perfect or I'm perfect, not because we're better than anybody else. In fact, just the opposite of that would be probably true, but because we're about the same thing for the most part. We're coming to honor the king and his son. It's fellowship. Let us not give up meeting together, Hebrews 10:25 says. What do the guests at the son's wedding feast talk about? Well, they talk about the son. Do you get together with your friends and talk about Jesus? Do you get together and talk about his bride, the church, you and me? You might say to somebody, how do you honor him? What do you do to honor him? What did he say to you today? What is he telling you? How is your relationship with the son going? What's on his mind? What's on your mind? How did you feel? What did you say back to him? This is fellowship, true fellowship. Not getting together with the ball game on and throwing down a few with the boys. That's not fellowship, guys. Not going out hunting unless you're going out hunting talking about Jesus. Or playing golf unless you're talking about Jesus. That's not fellowship. Fellowship is about the Son. It's banquet life. And this is what we're going to be doing for eternity. And we might as well get practiced up here on this side. So I want to close by simply saying this. Please don't start slamming your notebooks. I don't have any takeaways for you to write down because they're so simple. There's two of them. And they're going to affect, depending on where you are in your relationship with Christ. So just listen. Don't write these down. You don't need to write these down because one of them doesn't apply to you. So you really only need to listen which one applies to me. There's two of them. One of them is going to apply to some of you. One of them is going to apply to others of you. And it's just simply this. If you have not yet said yes to Jesus Christ, the takeaway, the overwhelming takeaway of this story is come to the banquet. Amen. Now, I don't know any simpler way to put that. I can't say it with any more power. I can't force it. I can't compel it. I can't guilt you. I can't make you. I can't force you. I can't cajole you. I can't trick you. I can only simply say, on the authority of God's Word and of our text this week that we've all been studying and you've been studying, if you've not yet publicly and for certain put your trust and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you're just playing around, you're just playing religion, you're going to Bible study, I want to be intellectually stimulated, I want to find out what those Christians think, you've been invited to the banquet and the only right response is, yes, I will come. And you do that by faith. It's a spiritual transaction. I can't get you there. I can give you the invitation on the authority of God's Word, and you have to respond yes or no, just like the invited people in the story. So takeaway number one applies to those of you that have never put your trust or faith in Jesus Christ. Come to the banquet by faith. It's a spiritual transaction. But then I'm thinking that for the large majority of us, we've already done that. And we've said yes, and we know we're going to be at the final wedding banquet, and we're experiencing some of the banquet life, the abundant life, the Christian life, eternal life, even here on earth. We're experiencing that. We're living the Christian life. We're growing in our faith. We're being satisfied by the King's food, the Word of God. We're in fellowship with other believers, but my takeaway for you, my challenge for you is simply this. Are you willing to get some invitations out? And are you willing, where are you willing to draw the line? Wonder if God said, I want you to make sure everybody in that company, because you're with them every day, do you ever scratch out, I wonder why God has me working there? You're with them every day, all day, or whoever it is that you're with. Or if you're not in that company, moms staying at home in that mom's group, and you're with them every single day, or are you guys at exercise, why do I see the same people at the same machine, at the same class, exercising at the same every single day, and just maybe, they need to get an invitation to this banquet? And where are you willing to draw? And are you willing to say, no, I'm not going to go that far. I'll do it. I'll do it if they look nice. If they talk like me, look like me, have the same skin tone as me, dress like me. But I'm not going to go, and I'm not going to risk my job. I'm not going to risk my life. Well, don't go too far. Just God, where do you want me to start? And I'm challenging you, brothers and sisters in Christ. I believe God wants you, every one of us, me, you, to get some invitations out this week. You decide how you do it. You decide who they are. Let me give you a little hint. The people that are sitting right beside you at work, on the bus, in the mass transit, people that you see every single day at the store, at the dry cleaners, those people that you're just naturally, you're just bumping into them all the time, just figure out, God, help me to find a humble, simple, compelling way to offer an invitation to the banquet. Let's bow together. Lord, I pray for those in the first group. And that's hard to admit. It's hard to admit. I remember when I had to admit it. A lot of people in this room remember when they had to admit that they had never put their trust and faith in Jesus Christ. They aren't Christians. They're relying on religion. They're relying on church. They're relying on good works. They're relying on whatever other than your Son, Jesus Christ. And Lord, I'm praying for some of those folks because I know they're in here. I pray you'll work on their heart. Pray you won't let them be able to go to sleep tonight until they respond by faith to this simple yet powerful invitation to come to the King's banquet. By faith, through confession of sin and repentance of sin and receiving the forgiveness and grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, taking on his robe of righteousness, getting involved in the great exchange, receiving his righteousness for their unrighteousness so that they can take his righteousness right through the gates of heaven to the banquet table. So I pray for those in that situation. And then I pray for the rest of my friends here in Christ. There's some names and faces that are coming to minds right now. People, neighbors, family members, persistence. Oh, you say, I've already asked them. And they said, don't ask me again. Don't bother me with that. Well, be smarter than them. Lord, let the Holy Spirit make them smarter than the person that's resisting the invitation. Lord, give them your persistence because you're not quitting on them. Don't let them quit on them. And Lord, you give us all the power and the strength and the wisdom and the discernment to keep giving out invitations to the Son's wedding banquet. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.